The theme is the saving truth of self-knowledge. And I start with a passage from St. Siluan's writings. A country cock lives in a small yard and is content with its lot. But the eagle flies up under the clouds and beholds the blue horizons, knows many lands and has seen forest and meadow, rivers and mountain, sea and city. And if you were to clip his wings and put him to live with the cock in the farmyard, oh, how would he pine for the blue sky and the cracks of the desert? Thus is it with the soul that has known grace. She is inconsolable in her grief, and nowhere can she find rest. For by some judgment of God, his grace has been taken away from her. Yes, I was asked to say something about the importance of the afflictions in this life, but we have already said it. Father Sofran used to say something to us, that the blessing of God is in this life is like a curse, and the curse of God in this life is like a blessing. The second is for the people in the world, for example. For us, the blessing of God is like a curse. That is to say, it's unavoidable. We have sinned, and we have come short of the glory of God, and we have to endure the cross in our life in order to rid ourselves of the curse. Yes, if we avoid the cross, we'll end up in the New Age system, you know. It's Christianity without the cross. Many new sects, they try to build up a system, but the cross is uncomfortable. We experience the loss of grace in different ways and for various reasons. To begin with, our nature is not yet fully conformed to the grace of God. We have said that Christ's kenosis was infinite, and through it, he united his uncreated nature with man's fallen and created nature. Human nature is simply not able to bear the fullness of grace, nor things pertaining to the Spirit. It is too material and earthly, while divine grace is beyond time, uncreated, and so the two are incompatible. However, we have the potential of receiving that grace, for since the beginning of creation, when the Lord breathed his Spirit into our nostrils, he has slowly been training our earthly nature to accommodate it. We observe that on the day of the Transfiguration, the three holy apostles on Mount Tabor fell on their faces. They could not stand in the light of the glory of the face of Christ, but fell down in awe. Their bodies were still earthly, since the Holy Spirit had not yet descended on the world, and Christ was not yet glorified, as the evangelist John says. Therefore, their nature was not yet conformed to the Spirit, nor transformed by it. The transformation occurred on the day of Pentecost. Later, they were in prison, singing praises, and the whole building shook, and the door opened by itself. The gift of the Holy Spirit had entered human nature, and the apostles were then able to stand face to face and converse with God. The same occurred when Christ had his face set towards Jerusalem and was going up to the holy city with his disciples, who were following him, frightened to death. They were all terrified, since the whole world had until then been living under the dominion of the fear of death, which had not yet been abolished. Once death was abolished, and the gift of the Holy Spirit permeated human nature, the apostles were rejoicing to be ill-treated and beaten to death by the Sanhedrin of the Jews for the sake of the name of Christ. They rejoiced that now the shadow of death had been cleared from their path, since Christ had risen from the dead, and that in him there was no more trace of it, the sting of death having been abolished. It follows that we are bound to lose the first grace until our earthly nature is transformed. The transformation is a slow and gradual process which begins with a change in our conscience after the first visitation of grace. It is in this state of grace, for example, that monastics come to the monastery, and none of them would be happy to go and live with his parents. Many times we tell them to go back to their parents and they don't want. So, after experiencing this first grace, our conscience does change, and eternal life, spiritual life, becomes a necessary condition for our spirit. Man can no longer abide in the bliss of his previous ignorance, and will never be content until he reaches that measure which God revealed to him. Therefore, one reason for the withdrawal of grace is because we are not yet fully spiritual. We are inexperienced and make many mistakes. We have bad habits and sins which offend God and grieve the Holy Spirit. All this contributes to the grace of God withdrawing from us. Then the struggle for the transformation of our nature begins, to make that which was presented and granted to us for no reason or cause our own. We cannot compensate for the gift of God, which is life eternal, whereas our efforts are temporal and created. The difference between these two is an abyss, a great dip. Nevertheless, God always provides possibilities for us and inspires in us ways whereby we can exchange our limited and corruptible life for his infinite and incorruptible one. Apart from the reason of man's nature being weak, grace also diminishes because he must fulfill his daily duties, which draw his mind away from contemplation of God. Father Sofroni used to say that if there were 12 degrees of grace, man would have to descend to the 7th degree, because above that he would be unable to perform his ordinary tasks in this world. Father Sofroni emphasizes that the visitation of the first grace awakens the hypostatic principle in us, which is the potential God has planted in our nature for it to embrace the gift of God and become like him. Hypostatic principle really is the possibility we have to become in the likeness of God. This first grace then gives man a foretaste of possessing his own nature through the gift of the Holy Spirit. For example, when we have a certain contrition, we see that we are in command of our whole being. We control every thought and every movement of our heart. When we have more grace, we possess even more our nature. This is the beginning of our regeneration, of our rebirth. Although in the beginning grace is very active, as we said, our nature is not yet transformed and not yet conformed to the great and perfect will of God. Grace attracts our attention within, and we discover great things belonging to the realm of spiritual life, but we cannot yet call them our own. Grace has merely awakened our hypostatic principle, so that when we later come to face the loss of grace, we also begin to discover a division within us. One part of us, which has been regenerated, follows the hypostatic principle, while the other, our old nature, goes the opposite way. We are taken by surprise and begin as often explain, I used to feel so well and could pray with ardor, but what is happening now? They do not understand that their nature is still divided. But if we do everything to stand, as the apostle says, we will conform our nature and our will to the new life which our hypostatic principle has experienced. Only slowly does the movement of the hypostatic principle swallow up the heaviness of our unregenerated nature. St. Paul says that mortality will be swallowed up by immortality to establish in us the one and only law of existence, the will of God. In his epistle to the Romans, the apostle describes the awareness of an internal division. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Thus, thanks to the first grace which preceded, a division is now brought to light in us, which is sharply revealed. Father Sofroni, as a spiritual father, would never attempt to calm down the acute feeling of inward division within a person, but would even try to stir it up, knowing that if we try to stand in that tension, we shall finally turn to God with our whole being. Then, having passed the test, grace will be ours. This inner division is soon manifest in many ways. At night, we may weep and be consoled by the Holy Spirit, but in the morning, get up in a totally different state, in one of disorder, as if we had not prayed at all. Both are true. The ardent prayer in the evening shows the free gift of God, calling us to newness of life, and the feeling of desolation in the morning reveals that our nature is still very earthly. This even led St. Paul to despair when he exclaimed, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, from this massive body of death? St. Paul, however, knew the order of events, since he adds, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Hence, there is a division within us, which may last until the very end of our life. Nevertheless, the hypostatic principle will gain more and more control and power over our nature, over our whole being. One only finds complete sanctification in the saints, as St. Paul writes in the Epistle to the Thessalonians. Furthermore, we need to conform our human will to the divine will by the mystery of obedience, so that in all things we serve the one and only will of God. In the life of St. Arsenius the Great, we read that people asked him why he ran away from people. He replied that it is easier for him to follow the one will of God than to be with men who have many different wills. There is also a theological reason for the withdrawal of grace as an aspect of the life in Christ. If we are to follow Christ, we should come to know the whole of Christ, from Alpha to Omega, to acquire knowledge of the path he followed and every aspect of his life. Therefore, if Christ underwent abandonment for our sake, to heal our devastation and desolation, surely, when we put ourselves on his way, we are bound to pass through that state as well. We must taste everything he took upon himself in order for us to be saved. In one of his homilies, St. Andrew of Crete states that all the souls of the saints will sooner or later, in one way or another, be allowed to go through hell while still in this life. Not that they perish, but so that they come to explore the mystery of Christ's descent into hell and know Christ and all his way. The souls of all the saints will not escape being honored with Christ's way and tasting of hell, so that they will become aware of the mystery of Christ's presence even there. Through such experience, man gains knowledge of God and in a natural way becomes a theologian. These are very high states. It's not for many of us, including first myself. These states are very great, but it's good to know what exists in our church, to know the mystery of the life which the saints live. A third reason is man's distorted opinion of himself, his hidden pride and vanity, or luciferic tendency, as Father Sofroni attests, to overestimate the gift in him which is created, and therefore to fence or bar the way to the uncreated gifts of God. St. Siluan writes, "The soul is aware of grace, retiring, but at first does not understand that pride is the cause, and only after long struggle does she set herself on the path to humility. The Spirit of God is so noble, delicate, and free that it cannot suffer even the slightest self-satisfaction in man. We all know that we frequently lose grace because we are happy and satisfied with our state. No sooner have we received a slight luminosity in the heart than we become satisfied with it, and this immediately leads to the loss of tears and the need for more cleansing and repentance. Losing grace is also a punishment for a mistake we have made. The punishment is as great as the grace we received and matches our mistake in measure. We often admire the monks in the prison described in the Ladder of St. John of Sinai. Father Sofroni says that those monks were not ordinary monks. They had seen the glory of God, the uncreated light, and fallen away from it. Ordinary monks would not be able to bear even one day of the life described in the prison. They were people who had attained illumination and tasted the power of God, and knew the regenerating love of God, and even delighted in the union with him, but then lost it all. Nevertheless, they were ready to bear anything in order to restore themselves. Withdrawal of the Spirit for punishment is very unfortunate. They were beaten to death by their conscience and regret, and some even reached death within a few days of being there in order to be restored to that grace. Abandonment was very severe for those monks. Indeed, the more grace the soul has known, the more severe and unbearable is the bereavement afterwards when grace has abandoned her. It is edifying to look at the lives of the saints, for there we find many different reasons for the loss of grace. At the same time, we learn much from the different ways God restored grace in each particular case. What is particularly inspiring is to look at the exploits the saints themselves made for grace to be restored. What can be noticed in their lives is that from the very moment they say, now I perish, now I am lost, the miracle of the passage from the outer darkness, from a total self-emptying to an ineffable glory takes place, as happened to our Father in God's Saint Silwan. Something similar occurred in the life of Saint Niphon, a great saint who lived in Constantinople. He was tonsured a monk, and some time later he grew negligent, as he himself says. One day he entered the church to pray before the icon of Christ, and he saw the Savior turning his face away from him. He was wounded by such repentance that he could have killed himself. He was hitting himself with stones and gave himself over to the most pitiless punishments. Such repentance did not remain without effect. He overcame whatever mistakes he had made before, whatever negligence he might have shown. His error was on the spiritual level. His total repentance came to a point where, feeling drowned by it and unable to bear the heat of it any longer, he said to the Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? While repeating the words of Christ himself, a change occurred inside him. He saw the uncreated light, a change of equal importance once happened to Saint Silwan after he had heard the words of the Lord, keep thy mind in hell and despair not. I go back to Saint Niphon. Later on, he became renowned for his ardent repentance to the extent that they wanted to make him a bishop in Constantinople. But he disappeared with his disciple, declining such an honor as he felt utterly unworthy of it. He fled by ship to Alexandria. As soon as he arrived, he and his disciple noticed a church full of people and light, and Saint Niphon said, let us go and pray in this church where Christians are praying. The bishop of the area had died, and the vigil was being held in the hope that God will reveal their next bishop to them. As they had been unable to come to any agreement concerning this matter, Saint Niphon knew nothing about this. The moment they entered the church, everyone stopped praying, stared hard at him, began shouting, he'll be our bishop. They grabbed him and immediately ordained him deacon, priest, and bishop, as he was already a monk. It is a very moving life story. This kind of change in the soul, wrought by a visitation of the uncreated light, occurs when people get to explore the mystery of Christ's descent into hell, and then he elevates them from there. There is also a passage in the Psalms which says, at the moment when I said that I was lost, cast away from God's presence, the Lord changed my state and made me delight. Without descent to the abyss, there is no ascent to the heights, as Father Sofroni teaches. Therefore, we acquire the treasure of the knowledge of Christ in the person of Christ. At this fearsome time of our refashioning, of our falling into the hands of the living God. To lose the blessed state of grace because of our own mistake or sin is the most painful. Involuntary sin is casual, presenting itself at every occasion and mixing in with everything we try to do. And the more grace we are given, the more severely are we punished by the very grace when we stumble and commit sin. Another example from the lives of the saints in this context was given us by Father Sofroni. The elder often recalled the story from the sayings of the Desert Fathers about the hermit in the Egyptian desert who learned from another monk that one of the brothers had left the desert to go back to the world, to Alexandria. And this hermit, who may have been tired, weary, or inattentive, although he was renowned for his virtue and his holiness, replied, "He has done wrong." Even the great people of God, who are full of grace, may have such moments because sin is so ευπερίστατος, casual. It presents itself at every occasion. He brought judgment on that poor brother who had returned to the world instead of listening to the story with a merciful and compassionate heart. When the hermit went to enter his cell, an angel was standing in front of the door and addressed him with these words, "Now, you, a saint, command me where to put the soul of this brother who left the monastic estate." The hermit immediately understood that he had committed the sin by judging his brother. He fell on his face and asked forgiveness. And as the book says, he would not enter his cell but became like a wild beast in the desert, enduring the scorching heat of the sun and the freezing cold. We know from the life of St. Mary of Egypt that one finds such extreme temperature changes in the desert. Only after 7 years did he return to his cell. That is, it took him 7 years to be restored to the grace he knew before the moment of his error. Only this one phrase, "He hasn't done well," was enough to cause him to fall, because God expected more from him who was close to him and enjoyed the grace of dwelling continually in his presence. God expected bowels of mercy from this holy man, but he fell in a moment of weakness by judging his brother and was severely punished for it. In the same perspective, Father Sofroni also commented on the life of Saint Seraphim of Sarov, whom many of his biographers have misunderstood. The elder's view on his life affords us another example of losing grace as a punishment. A lady who was writing the saint's biography came to our monastery from France to see Father Sofroni. The elder warned her not to present the saint as an example of a pious man, that is, a pious man who prays to God on a stone for 1,000 days and nights, and then God does great things for him. He was trying to make clear to her what had really happened in Saint Seraphim's life. The saint experienced an indescribable measure of grace while he was participating in the holy liturgy as a deacon. At the time when he came out of the sanctuary to say, "And unto the ages of ages," just before the Trisagion, the saint saw Christ coming into the world in glory. He saw the glory of Christ in the same way as St. Siluan saw him in the place of his icon. The grace St. Seraphim received at the moment of the vision of Christ was so great that he was unable to utter another word, remaining speechless for the rest of the service. Thank God that his old igumen, who was a spiritual man, understood what had happened and left him to sit quietly in a corner of the sanctuary till the end of the liturgy. From then on, Saint Seraphim went from strength to strength and lived in this blissful state for a number of years with the grace he had received. Then the old igumen died, and there arose the question of electing a successor. There were two candidates, Saint Seraphim, who was already a priest, and another hieromonk. In his humility and love for the inner life, Saint Seraphim withdrew and declined the glory of the position of igumen, and let it go to the other hieromonk. To be an abbot or a bishop is only a glory for those who see it as a field for satisfying their passions, but for those who do the work involved conscientiously, it is a heavy cross. The other hieromonk, however, instead of appreciating the humility of Seraphim, who withdrew in order to give himself over to prayer and the practices that grace had taught him, did everything he could to chase him out of the monastery. It was quite unjust, because Saint Seraphim had given him all the space, but still he was not satisfied and wanted him out completely. When he saw the situation, the saint decided to leave the monastery, but he also noticed a certain bitterness and sadness within himself. Humanly speaking, he was innocent. Yet, even when according to our little minds we are innocent and right, it does not mean that we are right in the sight of God. That kind of sadness which the saint experienced grieved the Holy Spirit, and therefore he lost his blessed state. When he realized that he had lost that great grace which he had received at the moment of the vision of Christ, he withdrew from the monastery and went to the desert with only one purpose in mind, to give himself over to death in repentance, provided he find again that which God had shown him in the first place. And his fierce repentance on the rock lasted for 1,000 days and 1,000 nights, after which he was restored to the state of grace he had known before. For the Egyptian monk, the time of withdrawal of grace lasted 7 years. For Saint Seraphim, it lasted 3 years. It could have lasted more, or it could have lasted less. This is only known and arranged by the providence of God. The grace he knew in the beginning was then restored to him in a permanent and stable way. We see how severely the grace of God may act with those who have known him intimately and personally. For them, God's abandonment becomes a form of punishment and correction in itself, even more so if they have lived through the experience of the uncreated light. Such was also the case with Abba Bissarion, a famous ascetic in Egypt. In his life story, we read, Abba Bissarion's disciples related that his life had been like that of a bird of the air, or a fish, or an animal living on earth, passing all the time of his life without trouble or disquiet. The care of a dwelling did not trouble him, and the desire for a particular place never seemed to dominate his soul. See how the effect of the grace mightily dwelling in him detached him from everything earthly, even from a dwelling place. And the Book of the Desert Fathers says, but he seemed entirely free from all the passions of the body, sustaining himself by the hope of good things to come, firm in the strength of his faith. He lived in patience, like a prisoner who is led everywhere, always suffering cold and nakedness, scorched by the sun. Often he found it good to be carried over the sea to distant and uninhabited regions. How else could he endure these hardships if grace was not upholding him? How and when he lost grace is not said in his brief biography, but that he lost it is sure from what follows, which also shows the way the saints experience the loss. It goes on, when he happened to come into pleasanter places, where the brethren lived in common, he will sit outside the gate, weeping and lamenting like one shipwrecked and flung back to earth. Then if one of the brethren coming out found him sitting there, like one of the poor beggars, living in the world, and filled with compassion approached him, asking, Man, why are you weeping? If you are in need of something, as far as we can, we'll see you receive it. Only come in, share our table and rest yourself. He will reply, I cannot live under a roof so long as I have not found again the riches of my house, adding that he had lost great riches. I have fallen amongst pirates. I have suffered shipwreck. I have dishonored my rank, become unknown, famous as I was. The brother, moved by these words, returned, bringing a morsel of bread and giving it him, saying, Take this, Father, all the rest, as you say, God will restore to you home, honor, and riches of which you speak. But he, bewailing himself yet more, sighed deeply, adding, I cannot say if I shall find again those lost good things I seek, but I am still more afflicted, every day suffering the danger of death, having no respite because of my great calamities, for I must always wander in order to finish my course. You see how inconsolable this man of God was after he lost grace. He became like a beast roaming the desert, lamenting his loss. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. To conclude, we shall refer to the experience of our own Father in God, Saint Silouan, who received much grace at the moment of the vision of Christ. Having soon fallen from it, he entered a fierce battle with vainglory, for he did not yet know how to humble his soul. His grievous trials lasted for 15 years. He himself relates that if he had not been continually recalling that first grace that God had bestowed on him when he saw the Lord, he would not have been able to bear even one of those fearful nights of struggle with the demons. And yet he survived a multitude of them. This was possible only by remembering the Lord's compassion. How inconsolable his soul was when he fell from the grace of the vision of Christ is clear from his sayings throughout the book. It is, however, more striking in his sublime chapter, Adam's Lament. I too have lost grace and call with Adam. Be merciful unto me, O Lord. Bestow on me the spirit of humility and love. O love of the Lord, he who has known thee seeks thee, tireless, day and night, crying with a loud voice, I pine for thee, O Lord, and seek thee in tears. How should I not seek thee? Thou didst give me to know thee by the Holy Spirit, and in her knowing of God my soul is drawn to seek thee in tears. Adam wept. The desert cannot pleasure me, nor the mountains, nor meadow, nor forest, nor the singing of birds. I have no pleasure in anything. My soul sorrows with a great sorrow. I have grieved God, and were the Lord to set me down in paradise again, there too would I sorrow and weep. Oh, why did I grieve my beloved God? The soul of Adam fell sick when he was exiled from paradise, and many were the tears he shed in his distress. Likewise, every soul that has known the Lord yearns for him and cries, Where art thou, O Lord? Where art thou, my light? Why hast thou hidden thy face from me? Long is it since my soul beheld thee, and she wearies after thee and seeks thee in tears. Where is my Lord? Why is it that my soul sees him not? What hinders him from dwelling in me? This hinders him. Christ-like humility and love for my enemies are not in me. All day, all night, my soul is taken up with thee, O Lord, and I seek thee. Thy spirit draweth me to seek thee, and the remembrance of thee makes glad my mind. My soul came to love thee, and rejoices that thou art my God and my Lord, and I yearn after thee till my heart is filled with tears. And though all the world be beautiful, no earthly thing can occupy my thoughts. My soul desires only the Lord. There is naught on earth can satisfy the soul that has come to know God. She longs continually for the Lord, and like a child that has lost its mother, cries, my soul yearns after thee, and I seek thee in tears. The soul from love of God has lost her wits, as it were. She sits in silence with no wish to speak, and looks upon the world with crazed eyes, having no desire for it and seeing it not. And people do not know that she is contemplating her beloved Lord, that the world has been left behind and is forgotten, and the soul does not care to let her thoughts rest on it, for there is no sweetness therein. Thus is it with the soul that has come to know the sweetness of the Holy Spirit. Forgive me.
Father, thank you for this